ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
The Lord's brothers were known very well in the early church. 1 Corinthians 9:5. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? So yeah, they were well known. And the timing of this letter is, I believe it's before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Others say it was later, but there's no mention of the fall. That was a big event. I think Jude would have mentioned it. So I think it was earlier than that, someplace at 67 to 70 AD. But for me, I have a little introduction to this letter in my Bible, and I thought it was kind of interesting what it says, because I think it plays out this whole idea of what this letter is all about, and I'll share it with you. This is what it said. Fight, contend, do battle. When apostasy arises, when false teachers emerge, when the truth of God is attacked, it's time to fight for the faith. Only believers who are spiritually in shape can answer the summons. At the beginning of his letter, Jude focuses on the believer's common salvation, but then feels compelled to challenge them to contend for their faith. The danger is real. False teachers have crept into the church, turning God's grace into unbound license to do as they please. Jude reminds such men of God's past dealings with unbelieving Israel, disobedient angels, and wicked Sodom and Gomorrah. In the face of such danger, Christians should not be caught off guard. The challenge is great, but so is the God who is able to keep them from stumbling. Absolutely. You know, think about it. Luke gave us the Acts of the Apostles, the start of the church, how things came together for the church. Jude comes along, and you know what he does? He gives us a different viewpoint. He gives us the Acts of the Apostates, these false teachers who had come into the church. And as fitting as that was in Jude's day, it fits perfectly with the days we're living in. You know, think about it. Many of the letters that are written here in the New Testament, what are they coming against? The false teaching that already had crept into the church. Isn't that amazing? And we see it growing leaps and bounds today. These false teachers with their destructive doctrines are really doctrines of demons, moving us away from God. And again, with social media, this stuff spreads quicker than ever before. And we see that. And why is it so dangerous? Because these apostates claim to be Christian. They use that title, and yet they spread these false truths and lead people away from God, and people are following it. I'm going to share this with you. I did several months ago share it with you, but listen to it, and then I'll tell you who it's from. In the institutional church composed of professing Christians who are in many cases not Christian look for many things to happen. And this is what he said. With increasing frequency, the leadership of the denominations will be captured by those who completely reject the historic truths of the Bible, deny doctrines which, according to Christ himself, are crucial to believe in order to be a Christian. In some of the largest Protestant denominations, this has already taken place. The few remaining institutions which are not yet dominated by the disbelievers will go downhill in the same manner. There will be unprecedented mergers of denominations into religious conglomerates. This will occur for two reasons. First, most denominations were formed because of deep convictions about certain spiritual truths. As more of these truths are discarded as irrelevant because of unbelief in biblical authority, there will be no reason to be divided. Unity is certainly important to have, but never, according to the teachings of Christ, at the expense of crucial truths of Christianity. Secondly, a minister's depart from the truths of the Bible, they lose the authority and power that it has to meet real human needs. And as many ministers are not truly born spiritually themselves and are consequently without the illumination of God's Spirit, they no longer will be able to hold their present congregations, much less attract others. So they resort to social action gimmicks, super organization, and elaborate programs as a substitute. As Paul predicted concerning these ministers in the last days, holding to a form of godliness, literally religion, although they have denied its power. And again, he says, they are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He nailed it, right? He nailed it. That's exactly what we see in churches across America today. All kinds of gimmicks, social programs to attract the people into the church. And they move away from the truths of God found in the Word of God. The interesting thing to me is the person who wrote this. Hal Lindsey wrote it. And he wrote it in his book, The Late Great Planet Earth, that came out in 1970, 53 years ago. And I will challenge you, even read some of the things that Spurgeon said, what he predicted about the church. And no one heeded the warnings. God gave us this warning in his word. These teachers gave us a warning also. And we're not heeding the warning. Like I said, how can you promote a church saying the first thing that makes this church so great is we have coffee and donuts? I don't get that. I'm sorry. But that's what we're seeing. A departure from the truths of God because these apostates say they believe the Bible, and yet they deny the inspiration of the Scriptures. They deny the authority of the Scriptures, and they twist it to fit their own ideas. You know, years ago when we first got started here, we were known as the church that taught the word, and it was a derogatory idea. They were putting us down. Oh, yeah, Calvary, those are the ones that teach the word, teach the Bible. Well, that's not bad. Praise God for that. Of course it is. What else do I have? Nothing. And so why do people take this stuff in? Because it feeds the flesh. I don't know about you, but it's really easy to feed my flesh. I like to eat. And believe me, I've got plenty of insulin at home. I can eat all I want. But I choose to eat that which is going to be healthy for me. Same is true in the spiritual aspect. There's a lot of stuff out there, but is it going to help you grow spiritually speaking? And that's what we need to look at. Or is it going to take us away? I mean, again, how do you have in churches, Christian witches? I guess I don't get that, but they do. Christian tarot cards, they Christianized it. It's, what are you talking about? You can't Christianize that. Grave sucking. Some of you are like, what's he talking about? Go lay on the grave of some famous Christian person and you suck their energy out into your body. It's demonic. Well, let's wake up, guys. You know, we have to contend for the faith. And it's even worse that many of them deny the deity of Jesus, his virgin birth, his sinless life, the blood atonement, that Jesus is the only way, and on these doctrines of demons go, leading people away from God. They're pretenders of the faith, and they have a huge following. And even though Jude had primarily apostates in mind when he wrote this epistle, again, these comments can apply to anyone in the church that teaches false doctrine because all of them are dangerous and do irreparable damage to the local church. One pastor said, without question, the greatest threat to the church has always been false teaching. Its subtle insincerity make it a spiritual poison unlike any other. While external threats such as religious persecution and the world's animosity are certainly unpleasant, the wounds they inflict are only physical and the injuries they cause only temporary. The deadliest false teaching, on the other hand, comes not from deceptive non-Christian religions outside of the church, but from spiritual pretenders inside the church. And the resulting damage is far greater than those caused by any external assault. The casualties are spiritual and the consequences are eternal. Absolutely. You know, we need to understand that we have to contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us today. And this is a survival manual for us. How do we contend in these last days? Who are these apostates? What are they into? And that's what Jude is going to be talking about. You know, I think for Christians today, they want life to be played out on a playground. going around the merry-go-round, the swing, the teeter-totter, whatever, and just having fun. But we're in a war. And I guarantee you, in Vietnam and these other wars, there was no soldier swinging on a swing or on a teeter-totter. He had his guns. He had his armor. He was prepared to fight for battle because he knew he was in a battle and not a playground. Christians today have no idea. Why? Because they're not taught there's a battle going on. Do you think Satan is not involved in the affairs of this world? Of course he is. And there is a spiritual battle going on, as we're going to see. Now, let's pick up. That was my introduction. You know, the letters to the editor that I wrote to the Herald Times Reporter, I had 250 words, that's all. I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, that's almost my last name, right? So, but this is our introduction. Let's pick up in Jude chapter 1, verse 1, where Jude said, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So again, we know who the writer is. It's Jude or Judas. And they stuck with Jude. You know, you don't want to be called Judas. That's not a good name to have, right? At least back then. And he says that, you know, he's the half-brother of Jesus, right? Why didn't Jude say, you know, Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, you know, Almighty God, I'm his brother, half-brother, man. Why didn't he say that? You know, that's a good one to have. Because he's received his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's a bondslave of Christ. And he's not exalting himself or who he knows, but he could have. You know, several years ago, we had someone come down to do worship for us. And I asked him to do some worship songs. So you could do a few of your songs, but let's do worship songs so we can get the whole church worshiping God, because we got to get our hearts and minds focused upon him. And he said, fine, you know, and he's a very famous Christian musician. How he came here, I don't know, but he did. And I think he came for that message this morning, but that's another story. So you know how I come up, walking up to pray to open up the service. And as I'm walking up, he's coming up to sit down. He goes, hey, you know what? Make sure you tell everyone I'm going to be inducted into the Christian Music Hall of Fame. Please do not tell me stuff like that when I'm walking up to the pulpit. I don't have time to say anything, okay? What is worship about? Is it about the worship team? No, it's about Jesus. And so you know what I did? Nothing. I didn't say anything. Because our worship is to be about the Lord, not about how famous this person was. And then he did all his songs and not one worship song that we could sing. And that was the last time he was here. You know, Jude, he was the half-brother of Jesus, but he doesn't play that card. I'm a servant or bondslave of Jesus Christ, a doulos. One who could be set free, but says, you know what, I want to serve my master because I love him. And that's all of us. We're all bondslaves of Jesus Christ. We don't exalt ourselves, we exalt our Lord. Jude also mentions James, his brother. He wrote the epistle of James. He was the head of the church in Jerusalem. And then he goes on to say who he's writing to. He's writing to Christians, he's writing to believers, and he identifies them in three specific ways. They were called. Who's calling us to Christ? It's the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John, the Holy Spirit will be with you. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit is drawing us to Jesus. Once we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in us, but he's with us. And as we obey and listen and come to Christ, wow, we come to saving faith. We reject him, then we're doing what Jesus called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We're rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, coming to Jesus. And you can do that over and over again and harden your heart and harden your heart. And you could reach a point of no return. Are those who get saved on their deathbed? Absolutely. But don't play that card. Who knows, right? During the Jewish religious leaders, some of them in Jesus' day said that they had passed. Jesus said they passed the point of no return. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit and could not get saved because they hardened their hearts so much. Now, after we respond to the call, we're sanctified by the Father, set apart. He's the master potter, molding and shaping our lives so we could be all that he wants us to be. And that's the present work of the Father in our lives. And it goes on until we go to be with him. That's what Paul said in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Or as the Amplified Bible says, and I'm convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. I like that. He began a good work in us, and he'll complete that good work that he's begun in us. Can we lose our salvation? Well, Jews, last point, they were preserved in Jesus. He's the protector and guardian over our lives. He's the shepherd who leads us. And where is he leading us to? To glory. And one day we'll be taken home to be with him, just as he's told us. He's promised us. He's preparing a new home for our spirit and soul to dwell in. A mansion, you might say, or a permanent eternal dwelling place, as we're told in John chapter 14. So we see the future aspect of what Christ is doing, bringing us to glory. And we're secure in him. Why? Why are we secure in him? I like what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It doesn't say who are kept by the power of Joe, or you could put your name in there. Is our salvation based on our power to maintain it and sustain it? No. It's based on the power of God. And if you doubt it, Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There it is. Now, it's interesting. You don't see Jude use the word Trinity, and people go, oh, you know, Trinity's not in the Bible. No, but the picture is. So can't you look at the picture? The Holy Spirit calls us, the Father sanctifies us, and Jesus preserves us. Do they do much more than that? Absolutely, but that's what James is focusing on here. And look at what we can enjoy. Look at verse 2. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Wow. I like that. Not just having mercy, peace, and love, but have it multiplied. This is what should fill our lives. Mercy is just not getting what we deserve, which is death because of our sins before a holy and righteous God. And why don't we get what we deserve, death? Because we made peace with God. We made peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in Romans 5, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, we make peace with God through Jesus Christ. Apart from coming to saving faith, we're at war with God. And look at what's going on today in the world. Do you think the world is at war with God? Look at what it's doing. Look at how it's behaving. Look at the immorality that is growing leaps and bounds. You know, I don't know if Angie had mentioned it, I had forgotten about it, but in Madison they had a bike ride, Pride Month, Gay Pride, naked bike ride. Why? Exactly why? Because the more immorality we're putting out there. I don't know about you, but if I'm riding a bike, I don't want to be naked. I'm sorry. But think about this. In Madison, they allowed this. What has happened? We're at war with God. And you know, God will allow this to go on for a time, and then judgment will come. They are in God's face right now. You know how a kid throwing a temper tantrum is really mad at his parents and just, how long does that go on for? Well, there's a little time, and then, okay, now it's time. Discipline, judgment. And that's what we're seeing today. I think we're getting close to it. Now, Appleton had their Pride Month celebration on Saturday, I guess, and hardly anyone showed up, praise God. I was thankful for that. But wow. So the world's at war with God, and the only way they're going to find peace is by making peace with God. Because that's you have to make peace with God to enjoy the peace of God in your life. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wow. You cannot have the peace of God without first making peace with God. And we make peace with God through Jesus Christ, as I've said. That's true peace. A peace that it is beyond our understanding. It's a peace in the midst of turmoil. How could you be at peace? Because of God. That's the only one. Only way. So we have mercy and peace through Jesus and love. His love is poured out into our hearts and lives. Man, you cannot read the Gospels and not come to the point of saying, man, God's love is just amazing. I can't believe how much he loves sinful man, loves me. But he does. And it's that agape love. It's the unconditional love. He loved us when we were still sinners and went to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. Paul, Romans 5:5 said, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God has given us this agape love, this supernatural love, this unconditional love. And he says, I want you to give that mercy and peace and love to others. I want you to reach out to people. They don't deserve it. Neither do we. You see, once we feel that we're better than everyone else, we've placed ourselves up on a pedestal and we're looking down at people. We're on the same level. The only thing that is different for us is that we've come to Christ. We're not any better. And thus, someone reached out to us with the love of Jesus, may we do the same. You see how important that is? Now, Jude has so much to write about. He wants to talk about this common salvation issue. He's really excited, and we'll see more of this next week. But he wants to deal with an issue that he sees happening in the church back then and what we see happening today. And that's how I'm going to finish up our study this morning. And, you know, I realize that for some this may be difficult, but we need to understand the battle that's going on, the battle from the world we understand. Do you understand there's a battle within the church itself today? It'll be interesting. I hope, you know, at least a few pastors write me a letter after that opinion piece, because I love to talk with them. Not to put them down, but to talk with them. The whole reason I wrote the letter is to make them think, to stir their hearts. And that's really important. Because if they really were honest with themselves, they are judgmental. Because they don't agree with everything and anything. And so my judgment is made according to the Word of God. What is your judgment made by? Your feelings. And there's the danger. So, you know, my prayer is that we would truly understand the battle that is before us, because understand that even our government is going to come against some parts of the Bible. And we'll deal a little bit with that in a few minutes. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 10 and 11. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Why are they being persecuted? For standing up for Jesus, for living for him. Paul said, yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So when you stand up for righteousness, when you stand up for the things of God, the world is going to come after you. But now we also see the church coming after us. Interesting. And it will, not might. This will happen. One writer said, but by far the greatest reason there is so little persecution is that the church has become like the world. If you want to get along, the formula is simple. Approve of the world's morals and ethics, at least outwardly. Live like the world lives. Laugh at its humor. Immerse yourself in its entertainment. Smile benignly when God is mocked. Act as if all religions converge on the same road. don't mention hell, draw no moral judgments, take no stand on moral political issues. Above all, do not share your faith. Follow this formula and it will be smooth sailing. But the fact is the church must be persecuted or it's no church at all. People need to be told that if they follow Christ, there will be a price to pay. It will affect how they get along at school, will affect their profile at the club. It will affect how they make their living.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.